series that we've been experiencing or listening to over the last, many weeks has it been now? 4 weeks? 5 weeks, eh? And I must say, as Carl said in the beginning about who's been experiencing resistance, I don't think I've actually been tested as much as I have been, or haven't been tested in a long time as much as I have been for in preparing this preach. It's been quite an interesting journey getting here. Okay, cool. So the title of my preach tonight is Pulling Down Strongholds. And strongholds is a concept or a topic that I'm quite passionate about. It's something that I see quite often in the counseling space, and I deal with it quite often, and I've also dealt with it a lot in my own life. And I think it feels intimidating. I think sometimes strongholds, or just even the word strongholds, feels intimidating. But it's actually a simple concept in a way, but bringing those strongholds down and destroying them is quite a technical, or not a technical thing, it's quite a difficult thing to do. Even though it's a simplistic way of doing it, we often struggle in bringing down strongholds in our lives, and I'll tell you a little bit about that now. So as Carl mentioned, we're in this series, and there's this concept of these two kingdoms that are warring against one another. So God's kingdom and the satanic kingdom, and they're constantly fighting against one another. And the interesting concept around that is that you are in either one of those two kingdoms. There's no in-between kingdom. There's no neutral kingdom. There's no gray space, for example. You're in one of the two. So everyone sitting here today, you're either in God's kingdom or you're in Satan's kingdom. There is no, I'm not in any kingdom type of vibe here. We're all in one of the two kingdoms. And as Kevin mentioned last week as well, there's a spiritual world around us in which these kingdoms are actually actively warring against one another, which is in fact the real world, and we're just the physical reality, which is a temporary thing that's happening. So with the two kingdoms, this war against each other. Sometimes that war, or as we've been speaking in the series so far, the war is like around us, and it comes against us from outside, etc. And we're fighting in it, and we're resisting, and we've got armor that we have to wear, and we've got weapons, etc. But sometimes that war is inside of us as well. And when it's inside of us, it becomes a lot more difficult actually to deal with the behaviors and the sins and the issues that we are struggling with. So Derek Prince was a famous author, actually of many deliverance books. He said, as followers of Christ, we are automatically involved in the spiritual war between these two kingdoms because we are citizens of God's kingdom and thereby opposing the kingdom of Satan. So you have a choice now. As we've been saying in the series, like, you can actively fight or you can be passive. But if you're passive, you're going to get hurt and you're going to get damaged in this war. And at the same time, if you're passively comfortable or accommodating to the strongholds that are operating in your life, you're also going to get taken out. I can tell you that now. So just want to say the strongholds form in our lives when the enemy has a legal right to enter into our life. And it's not like he comes in and he takes that right. We give it to him, actually. So we give him the right to actually come into our lives and to create that foothold, is what Kevin said in the preach, in the worship, which I'm going to speak later on in the preach. It's this concept of we actually giving him ground. And when we don't process those things in our lives well, those areas of our lives can actually form strongholds. But it's a legal right to enter that part of your life. So it's a very broad topic. I think you can carry on talking about strongholds from every angle for probably 6 weeks, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to try and give you a little bit of an intro into what strongholds are, and then also talking about how do they form in our lives, what are the signs that they are there, and then how do we destroy them. So what I want to ask you to start thinking about now already, while I'm going to be sharing this preach, is can you identify an area in your life that you are struggling to get breakthrough in? Is there automatic behavior that you start engaging in when you get triggered? For example, someone makes you mad, okay? No one makes you do anything. I actually thought of bringing a prop toy gun and putting it against my, you know, someone's head, but I thought that was going to be a too violent illustration because nobody is holding a gun to your head. Nobody's doing that. You're deciding at the end of the day that you want to react on a situation, and that is possibly because there's a stronghold. Do you struggle in your relationships? Do you find that you're often easily offended or oversensitive or struggling with bitterness? Do you struggle with coming to church even? Do you struggle with the leaders in church? These are all signs that there could be a stronghold operating in your life. Okay, so let's talk about strongholds. The Bible often talks about them, and one of the key passages in the Bible about strongholds is in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5. So I'm going to read it from this different translation, which is the Weymouth New Testament. And I thought that this translation, which I've never heard before about my life, is actually quite a good illustration of this passage. For though we are still living in the world, it's no worldly warfare that we are waging. The warfare with which we fight, the weapons with which we fight are not human weapons, but are mighty for God in throwing and overthrowing strong fortresses. For we overthrow arrogant reckonings, which is proud, selfish, worldly thoughts, and every stronghold that towers high in defiance of the knowledge of God. And we carry off every thought as if into slavery, into subjection to Christ. It's quite an interesting way of speaking because it's quite a well-known passage as well. So what the Bible talks about here is that strongholds are often built through arguments, reasonings, mental constructs, and belief systems, and these have to be demolished by spiritual weapons. Paul here emphasizes the fact that the battlefield for a strong and fighting against strongholds is often in the mind. Okay, like I said earlier, no one's holding a gun to your head. There's no demon that's holding you on a chain or whatever it is. You are the one who decides by what you think and how you're going to act. So what this passage also says is that when we can bring our thoughts into captivity, just like a soldier seizes an enemy and arrests him and takes him to prison. That's the picture here, what this passage says. So we can actually take a thought captive, we can arrest it, and we can say, you go to Jesus. How often do we do that? How often are we taking thoughts captive in our lives? How often are we actually being dragged along by thoughts that we think? Oh, I struggled because I felt down today. Oh, I struggled because I feel so bad about myself. Oh, I struggled because there was a pretty lady in front of me in the shopping center today and she was wearing skimpy clothing or whatever it was. How often? No one is holding a gun to your head. No demon is standing there behind you, threatening you with a gun in your back. You decide. You are choosing, actually, actively. So what is a stronghold? So let's put up that first image, please, Trace. So the biblical illustration of a stronghold refers to a fortified place of security and defense. The concept of stronghold is used both literally and metaphorically throughout the Bible, symbolizing a physical fortress or a spiritual and mental fortification. Which was a lot of words here. But you understand what I'm saying? This picture actually gives you a good idea of what a fortress is. That's what a fortress looks like. It's built up on a high hill. It's defensible, meaning that if you try to attack that fortress, you are going to definitely have to work hard in bringing it down. And it's a very built up and solid structure. But also, one of the things to say here is that this defensive structure isn't vacant. It's not sitting there like an empty building. So the reference here is the strong man's house that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 12:29, where he says, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he will plunder his house." Okay? So when you go into understanding a bit more about deliverance and demonology and those type of things, you often find this concept of the strong man. So there's I don't want to go too far down this road, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit later and talk about what type of strong men there are and what kind of strongholds form around them. But it's essentially a main guy who runs the show. Because one of the things that the Bible clearly speaks about, and even Jesus mentioned this in the New Testament, is that Satan's kingdom is actually highly organized. Because what the Pharisees did is they accused him of trying to cast out demons by the power of Satan, okay? But then Jesus said to them, like, how can Satan have a kingdom that's divided against itself? Because surely if I'm trying to cast out Satan's demons by the power of Satan, that speaks to disorder and a disordered kingdom. But Jesus said that's not the case, because that's not what's happening there. So that implies essentially that Satan actually has quite an organized kingdom that he operates, because he's a super intelligent being, and we shouldn't underestimate him at all in this world and in our lives. Okay. So the scripture shows us that strongholds are occupied by a strong man, which is a satanic power with legal authority to be there and has control over that part of a person's life. So this automatic behavior that we sometimes engage in, or sinful cycles that we struggle to break in our lives, etc., you can look for a strong man there. You can look for that thing that's sitting in that stronghold. There's a strong man operating that. And yes, there could be other demonic elements that are operating around that as well. So let's look at stronghold and how strongholds form. So you can put up the second image for me there. So strongholds form when the devil and his demons get a foothold in our lives, okay? So it's interesting to me that Kevin spoke about this in the worship, because I wanted to illustrate this in a way that you can understand what this is. But I wanted to use that door, but it's not going to work. But what it actually means is that you can see what I did there is I created this image from all of the things that we actually give the devil a foothold in. Not all of, it's not an exhaustive list, but this is some of the stuff, okay? So under satanic rituals, broad topic, but if you've ever engaged in crystals or reading horoscopes or palm reading or tarot cards or anything like that, part of that, okay? So it's not innocent stuff. So what it actually means is that when you say, like, we take a situation where somebody offends you, okay? So you get angry. So there's a destructive emotion that comes up. So the moment you do that, you open the door, okay? So now when you're opening that door just a little bit, the devil and his demonic powers who are standing on the other side of that door, who are tempting you, actually, to open that door, put their foot in, okay? So that it's like when somebody opens a door and you put your foot down in front of the door, and that person tries to shut that door, they can't because your foot's there. So essentially what that means is that when we get offended, we lie, we engage in some kind of behavior that is, say for example, we look at porn, and I'm just like, yeah, but it's only once, and it's a foothold. It's there. So then you don't go and process that thing, and essentially that foothold, unprocessed foothold essentially, becomes a stronghold eventually. Because the enemy is not going to just sit and wait for something else to happen. He's going to force his way in there. He's going to build something there. And the more and more he goes at you in that area of your life, and you don't process it, you don't confess it, you don't release it, that stronghold then forms in your life. And then you can sit with an issue, sexual addiction, sexual promiscuity, deception. So many things can actually come into your life as a result of just that one thing. So in Ephesians 4:26, what it says here, in your anger, do not sin, okay? Means that we can be angry, but we cannot sin in our anger. And what does it mean when you sin in your anger? You flick the person, you know, you become bitter, you're unforgiving, you're resentful, you're irritated, we're frustrated, there's whatever it is. There's a situation that can form as a result of that anger. And then eventually, a stronghold forms in your life and you're just an angry person. Satan and his demons enter into our lives and gain footholds that eventually become strongholds through one of four ways, or through all four ways, actually. And this is through inheritance, iniquity, intrusion, and involvement. Inheritance is when it comes through family lines. And if ancestors were involved in certain practices like Freemasonry, witchcraft, other evil practices, and these demons were never confronted. Okay, so never at one point was that cut off and those demons were cast out of that person's life. If that never happened, those demons, biblically, what the Bible says, will pass from one generation to the next. And then you automatically have a stronghold in your life that operates because of the fact that your parents or grandparents or whoever it was never processed that element of their life. Iniquity means indulging in sinful behavior such as anger outbursts, lying, which can become deception, pride, rebellion, worry, lust, sexual sin, gossip, slander. Intrusion is when things are done to you. Okay, so we can have abuse or trauma, which is inflicted, which is situations that are done to you. And the situation, even though the sins are committed against you, it's not so much the sin that's committed against you, it's your response to the sin that's committed to you. That's the issue. Because you can form a belief. Say, for example, somebody sexually abused as a child. They can form a belief to say, this is the only way that I'm going to find love one day. You can see the stronghold. You can see the behavior that can come from that. Or a person goes through a car accident as a child, for example. The parent, maybe the parent got injured or passed away, which I've also seen in the counseling space. And then that person's bend becomes fear. The world isn't a safe place. This is the belief that forms. And from that place, a stronghold then becomes evident or forms in that person's life, where everything that they do, everything that they are and how they live is going to be perceived through that lens of fear. So you can see how this thing can operate. Involvement, and this is what I said earlier about occultic practices, and not necessarily satanic worship, but can be all of these other things that I mentioned. And it can include movies as well. Movies are doorways into our lives. They can open doors into our lives. Fear is a good one. I love horrors. You know, I love being freaked out in horrors, and suddenly opening a door to fear. And if you're the husband who's watching horrors, you can open that door into your family, because that is how God's kingdom is ordered. Is there's a hierarchical structure, meaning that the husband is the head of the household. So things can happen through him. He can open doors into his family. So how do we process these footholds from forming into strongholds in our lives? Just quickly, guard your heart. Be vigilant in protecting your heart from unprocessed destructive emotions. Practice forgiveness. Holding on to grudges can open the door to the devil's influence. If you cannot see someone or speak to them, if they've hurt you in the past, I'm going to be as bold to say to you that you haven't forgiven that person. Because Jesus said, you must love your enemies, you must pray for them, you must bless them. How are you going to do that if you're not able to even see somebody? There's unforgiveness in your heart. Stay alert. Be aware of the devil's schemes and remain spiritually alert. Expect him to attack your life. We don't expect the devil to attack our lives. Like, God challenged me actually in preparing for this preach, because I was like, what is going on? Why is there so much attack? I'm just like being attacked from all angles here. My marriage, my kids, like relationships, my self-worth, everything was kind of like being taken through the ringer. And the Lord said to me, this is quite embarrassing to admit this, but the Lord said to me, with the level of prayer that you are actively engaging with at the moment in spiritual warfare, do you honestly think that you're not going to get attacked and you're going to be able to resist that? So I was like, okay. So I took some olive oil and I blessed it. And then I started anointing me and Jules and the kids every day. And it stopped. We started sensing peace again. We started feeling secure again. We started feeling like just okay, actually. And I started praying over our property. I started praying over our finances, over our marriage, pleading the blood, guardian angels, the whole story. I'm like, Jesus, bring everything. And he did. So this is the thing that I want to say in closing this little section is prayer. Prayer. Vladimir Savchik. My wife said I must say this confidently, so I'm just going to say Vladimir Savchik. says that prayerful Christians are powerful Christians and prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. So a question you're probably asking here is, can a Christian have a demon? That's an often, I think, a thing that comes on often. And I think it's important to make a distinction here. So a person isn't possessed. So Christians aren't possessed by demons, okay? We can be demonized, which is a biblical thing. The Bible talks about Christians being demonized or oppressed by demons, okay? We cannot be so controlled by demons that we lose the ability to access the authority of Christ that he has given us. But we can give ourselves over to demonic influence in greater or lesser degrees. So to think about how the Holy Spirit and a demon can exist in the same Christian's life, it's important, it's helpful to think about your inner life as a house, okay? So the house belongs to God, it has many rooms in it, but not all of those rooms are open. Not all of those rooms are under Christ's dominion, okay? Some of those rooms are locked, and there's stuff in there that even though Christ says, okay, right, I've purchased this house belongs to me now, it's still a process in which the Lord eventually will come as we mature in him to say, okay, right, this room I want to deal with now. I want to open up this room. And then he opens up that room and you see what's in there and it's a fortress and it's a lot of stuff. But it doesn't mean that it's impossible to deal with, because Christ loves you enough to not want to leave you unchanged. He wants to sanctify. He wants to open all the rooms in your house. And he wants all of those rooms to have his light come in and clear out and clean out that space. Okay. So how do we recognize these strongholds in our lives? A stronghold isn't just a fleeting worry or occasional sin. It's a deeply entrenched pattern of thought or emotion or behavior that becomes like a mental fortress, shaping how we see ourselves and reality. Such strongholds are often built up gradually through repeated thoughts, types of negative thinking that we have, things like, I'm no good, nobody loves me, I'll always fail, it's always somebody else's fault, etc. And these things can also be triggered by trauma or painful events that happen in our lives. So I want to read a list to you, and this is what I mentioned earlier, what I was going to get to now, in terms of these strong men that can operate in your life. So here's a list of, not an exhaustive list, but as close as I could get to an exhaustive list, I would say, of possible satanic strongholds that are operating in people's lives. And then the other side of this, I'm going to speak about godly strongholds that we can actually form in our lives as well. Okay? Anger. So under anger, you'll have stress, impatience, irritation, outrage, rejection. Under that, you'll have insecurity, jealousy, loneliness, disconnection. Unforgiveness. Under that, you'll have resentment, isolation, division, racism. Fear. Under that, you'll have hypervigilance, anxiety, or feeling overwhelmed. Pride. Contempt, superiority, dishonoring authority. Distraction. Avoidance, laziness. Shame. Big one. Which is numbness, discouragement, despondency. Out of that can come things like suicidal thoughts, wanting to destroy your life, etc. Lust, pornography, sexual promiscuity, sexually deviant behavior, those type of things. Lying, part of, and these are sins or strongholds in our speech. Part of lying could be criticism, gossip, dirty speech, discontentment. Which can be under that can be debt from overspending, impulsiveness, materialism, addiction, substance abuse, alcoholism, drinking to escape, etc. So, what are the strongholds in Christ's kingdom that we can have in our lives? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, faith, hope, love, simplicity of life, generosity, contentment. Calmness, freedom, harmony, restfulness, warmth and affection, relational connection, harmony, I did say that already, community, sense of belonging, equity, diversity, acceptance, big one, authenticity, vulnerability, honesty, integrity, trust, compassion, diligence, a sense of meaning and purpose. Do you have a sense of meaning and purpose in your life? a clear sense of direction, creativity, and growth. So this list will be available. I'll share the notes after the preach because I know there's a lot of information in here. But I want you to go and look over this list because it's something that I think all of us can actually identify with. But think about it in the sense of what are these things that are habitual patterns in your life, things that you cannot seem to break free from. So how do we destroy these strongholds in our lives? You can put up the third image there for me. So this passage in 2 Corinthians 10 is really the key for us. Because a stronghold, like I said in the beginning, can look intimidating, but it's actually through the weaponry and the enabling of the Holy Spirit that we can break those things down in our lives. So weapons have divine power to pull down strongholds, cast down lies, and change our minds. Freedom comes through truth encounters and power encounters. It's important to discern which one is essential or which one is needed at the time, because we cannot overemphasize one over the other. The Bible does speak about both of them. But you'll see, we can't be passive in this thing. We have to engage it actively. So when it comes to truth encounters, this is essentially where we need to actively engage our minds. Remember that thing about like the gun against your head, is that nobody is forcing you to do anything. You can choose. You can actively engage. And how you do that is when you reject lies and affirm God's truth in your life, you dismantle the fortresses brick by brick. It's a gradual, often challenging process, and doing long-held thought patterns, belief systems that are deeply entrenched and so on, and it's not easy to do that. But you can do it. I think the challenge here is that we just have to stop being comfortable with our strongholds. We have to stop allowing them in our lives. Because I'm just an angry person, or I'm just impatient, or I'm just a hard worker. You know, I work 7 days a week. My career is everything to me, but I'm a hard worker. Really? Forgiveness, which is the foundation of freedom. This is where it starts for us, actually. If you're holding out on forgiving somebody, how can God actually work in your life? It's a blocker. And this is what I see in the counseling space and through prayer often, is that when I try to work with somebody and I can feel like we're going against something and it's not shifting, I'd say to that person, are you holding out forgiveness? Are you unforgiving towards somebody? And they'll be like, I don't really know. And then we'll ask the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will bring someone up. And they're like, yeah, but it's a stupid thought. I don't know, I remember this thing of this teacher when I was in grade 2 and whatever. I'm like, forgive that person. And when you forgive that person, suddenly the thing starts flowing again. The Holy Spirit can work and that person can be set free. One of the ways that we also engage in truth encounters is through obedient submission. Okay? Submission is a thing. It's an important thing in God's kingdom because of the way that he's got an order and a hierarchical structure in his kingdom. So if you want to be in that kingdom, serving him faithfully, functioning well, looking for freedom in your strongholds, are you obedient and are you to God and are you submissive, both to God and to his leaders? Sometimes the leaders get it wrong, but we have to trust them or entrust ourselves to them sometimes because of God. Not because of the leader sometimes, but because God says so. That leader has to answer to God one day. You have to remember that. But God is going to ask you, how did you respond? And you can't stand in front of God one day and say, yeah, but you know, they never let me feel any like good about myself or whatever it is. God is going to say, no. You had bitterness in your heart. You had a problem. You had anger. And that's going to be the thing that he's going to hold you to account for. And that's the thing that I'm going to be held accountable for one day, is how did I lead people? Did I become a stumbling block for them, or did I make it easy for them? Did I bring them closer to Jesus, or did I make it harder for them? So I'm going to have to account for that one day. But your response to me and the other leaders even, I'm going to be as bold to say, is going to be the thing that God is going to ask you one day. So I need to just Yeah. Okay, so worship is one of the ways that we can do that. So praise positions us under God and shifts the battle to Him. That's in 2 Chronicles 20. It's an amazing passage to go and read. And then also through the word of our testimony, as the word says in Revelations. And then finally, which I'm trusting for today, is power encounters. I think there are times when the Holy Spirit comes more overtly with displays of His power, and then He can set the person free from that stronghold. It doesn't mean that that person never has to actively engage truth after that, be forgiving, obedient, submissive, etc. But the Holy Spirit can come in a moment and shift things in your life just like this. That thing that you battled with for so long. All I'm saying today is don't be comfortable with your stronghold. Be prepared to let go of it. It's not doing you any good. It's actually going to lead you away from Christ eventually. Because Jesus' death on the cross was way too costly for us, actually, to sit comfortably with our behaviors in our life that are not honoring to Him. So be strategic in how you fight. Target key strongholds, as Joshua did in Joshua 10. He focused on the key things, like Jericho. Jericho was a key stronghold that he had to fight and take down, and we could see what happened after that. So if you keep struggling with lust, start there before you deal with your smoking habit. If you're constantly sleeping with girls, watching porn, engaging with other stuff, rather deal with that thing first before you go to the other stuff. That's the most important thing. Discipline your body. Beat it into submission, as Paul said. Get rid of the foods that you overeat with. Exercise. Walk away from gossip. That's the way that we discipline our bodies. What the Bible says in Proverbs 5 as well is be prudent and avoid danger. That means not going to parties where there's alcohol, sex, or drugs. Don't install online shopping apps if you struggle with spending. Put internet filtering on your phone if you struggle with porn. Delete social media if that leads you into other things. The Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's not literally... I knew somebody Justin years ago who thought he took that scripture literally. And he was like, no, I'm going to cut off my foot, gouge out my eye, this is it. I'm like, no, I'm sure that it doesn't mean that. But the intent behind it is really speaking about a motivation in our hearts. How eager are we to get rid of the sinful things that we battle with? All right. So in closing, I want to say that the good news is that we don't have to fight this battle alone. Thank goodness for that. We have spiritual resources, many of them which I've noted already in this preach. And through these resources, we can actually bring down and demolish the strongholds in our lives and bring freedom. Psalm 69:33 says, "The Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own people who are prisoners." In some of these areas in our lives, your house might have only one room that's accessible and the rest of them are all closed up. Okay? The Lord doesn't want to leave you there. He loves you too much. He knows that you are sometimes taken captive even by things that are in your life. And He wants to set you free from that. He wants to do that. And if you don't even know Him today, if you're not even in the kingdom of light, I want to challenge you today and say to you, like, do you feel comfortable in living with the behaviors and the things that you are struggling with in your life? Do you want to carry on like this? Surely nobody wants to carry on living like that. Do you want to be carry on being known as the guy who drinks too much, who is always angry, who lies? I knew somebody once, he lied so much, actually, that he even told us that he had bought a car, an Audi, actually, and that we must go and collect this Audi at the garage for him because he's too busy with other important things. And then when we got to the garage, there was no Audi. No one even knew what was going on. And then he was caught out, and he's like, you didn't actually buy an Audi. Oh, yeah, maybe I didn't, you know, that type of thing. And I'm like, yo, do you actually understand what just happened here? You know? But some people don't. They're just constantly in that space. They think it's normal behavior. Jesus really loves you, but the devil will do his best to convince you that this thing isn't important to deal with, that this thing is okay, just don't worry about it now, whatever it is, will make you forget or be ignorant or whatever it is. So I'd like to end off with this quote from my friend Vladimir in his book Fight Back. He says, God wants you to move from freedom to fighting, from deliverance to dominion, and from bondage to battle, and from being a slave to being a soldier in his kingdom.